The quarterly is entitled The Gospel, 1844 in big white letters, and Judgment. So let's ask the Lord's presence today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another week of safety. We thank you for blessing this class, both individually and collectively. We ask for your continued presence with our teacher, Tim, and his group as they make an effort to present a more accurate view of your character out in Redlands. Continue to bless their ministry, and if possible, help it grow, bring it back here. I ask your presence today as we begin studying another facet of your character. And ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, does everyone have a quarterly, first of all? All right, someone with a quarterly, please read Sabbath's text, 1 Corinthians 4:9.
We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men.
Any thoughts on this text?
Well, it's the kind of the theme of the week, isn't it? The angels as well as to man.
Most people don't like being made spectacles of. Not a very comforting thing to be a spectacle.
True.
Does that give us some information as to the purpose why God created the human race?
Okay. Want to expound on that?
I like you to respond to that. I ask.
I think a lot of people are ignorant of this verse, especially in a lot of churches out there. They think that we here on this earth are the only thing.
Uh-huh. On God's mind.
And are not aware that we are being watched and not aware of the great controversy at all.
Uh-huh. I agree.
So we have the lesson book of the universe?
Yes.
There we go. The thing I looked for in today's lesson, that's maybe not what you want right now, but I do believe, and Ellen White says over and over and over, unfallen worlds. But I looked into today's lesson to see if there are any texts in the scripture that I could use that would nail that down to others that aren't familiar with Ellen White.
That's in Job. In Job, when all the sons of God came together from the other planets?
Well, yeah, that's good.
Well, I think it says it's angels are presenting themselves before God. I don't know that it specifically states
or calls them sons of God.
Other planets.
Yeah, that's what I mean. It's quite a jump. We jump from there to...
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, in this paragraph, you know, below this text, you know, it launches into an explanation about how science is continually discovering new galaxies. You know, they estimate 125 billion galaxies now, and each of these galaxies has countless billions of stars in it, and each of the stars could have countless billions of planets, you know, in and around the stars. So the numbers get a bit staggering, a bit mind-boggling, and I agree, it is human arrogance, perhaps, to think that we're the smartest things in the universe, and we're the only things in the universe, and you know, some religions would believe that, yeah, there's a benevolent creator up there somewhere, but you know, we're it, and the idea that you know, we're actors on a stage, and the rest of the universe is watching how things are going is a bit disconcerting. Hang on just a second. You got to...
Well, sometimes I wake up 2 or 3 o'clock and I can't sleep, so I'll listen to a talk show just a short time, and that puts me to sleep.
Yeah,
but but they do talk. Several times I've turned it on, and they have. There's scientists who are talking about the galaxies and all the stars and what's up there, and it's very deep. And they're talking light years, and they're physicists. Mm-hmm. They can, I don't understand a lot of things, but they really are interested because I've turned it on several times. And it seems like that's a topic. So there are people that are wanting to know, and then we maybe have more answers for them. I don't.
Well, I was just going to say that I think in the lesson or something I read this week talks about the 99 that were safe in the fold and the one lost sheep. And this world is the one lost world in multitudes. But I'm just wondering if anyone here has ever read any texts that you think are more direct. One could reason, why would God create all of this galaxies to just have one little world populated?
Good question. I mean, you, first of all, you have to,
I don't think so.
I think you have to believe in creation, a literal creation to begin with, to even begin to approach this subject. You know, I would submit that the scientists that you're listening to on the late night talk shows are interested in the numerous galaxies and et cetera, in an attempt to explain how the universe began, or an attempt to date the universe, its age, and you know, look, they're looking for a cataclysmic random beginning of life, as opposed to a literal six-day creation where God spoke it into existence.
They talk about the Big Bang.
Yeah.
Don't you think that if you believe in evolution and that this happened by chance, that it happened somewhere else by chance as well? So you think only Christians that believe in creation believe in life on other planets?
No. I didn't mean to infer that. I think in order to fully understand the concept of Earth being observed by other planets.
It being unique and being observed
as a lesson or as a
theater.
as some sort of Shakespearean All the World's a Stage play that the rest of the universe is watching. I think that requires a belief or an understanding of creation.
The idea of evolution is not that old, is it?
What, 150 years old, maybe?
So before that time, evolution was not considered.
Not widely, I agree.
Maybe individually, but not in general.
And I'm sure we'll get to this in subsequent lessons, but I'm not sure it's, I don't believe it's a coincidence that, you know, as Adventists, 1844 has kind of a significance as far as the date is concerned. Well, when did Darwin publish his theory of evolution? 1850-something?
Something like
so,
that.
You know, we're within 15 years, 20 years of each other. I think that that time period in history was significant,
right,
both from our Creator's point of view and from the deceiver's point of view. I think that he ramped up his efforts a little bit to discredit, you know, the prevailing paradigm at the time, which was creation. Something to think about. Let's move to Sunday's lesson here. There are a lot of places in Scripture that mention inhabitants of other worlds, but they don't, to my knowledge, it doesn't specify actual other planets.
Just says
it just
angels,
mentions
doesn't
other,
it?
Other beings.
Is there any other word besides angels used?
How about sons of men?
Well, I think the whole universe takes in planets. Universe means all these planets.
What was your...
I thought it said sons of men.
In Job it does.
Sons of God came.
Yeah, in Job.
Yeah, that he mentioned that a little earlier. That's one text that talks about the sons of God came together and Satan came also, said he was representing this world. So that's probably one of the...
That's also in Genesis, you know, at the account after the flood. The sons of God saw the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful.
And so there you make a jump because one, we're saying sons of God were possibly inhabitants from other unfallen worlds, but here we're saying the sons of God, I think, in that text, were the descendants of Abel and those who followed Christ,
while the daughters
of men were the sons of Cain and those.
I've heard other theories on that.
Have you?
Yeah. I mean, if are Satan's angels sons of God?
Well, they all are sons of God. Well, sons,
fallen.
I mean...
Fallen. Pardon? Fallen sons.
They were created by God.
Yeah.
They lived with God in His presence. They still retain powers given them by God, the ability to live in the invisible world, or whatever special powers angels have of traveling at the speed of thought, or even taking on human form. So,
yeah, that's perhaps the strongest text to imply. Do you think?
Well, if we are a spectacle to the universe, there must be somebody
watching.
Otherwise, what are you having a spectacle for?
Right. I guess we can't all be a spectacle. I mean,
right.
Some people have to be watching, and some people have to be watched.
So by default, there's something in the universe that's watching.
Again, couldn't you say the angels are watching? Unfallen, or the fallen angels as well as the unfallen. That would be, and we're told over and over in Ellen White, they are watching. And she says they needed the cross as much as man needed.
If the angels are the universe, then where all those galaxies come from?
Okay.
Yeah. You cannot say that the universe is angels. There's two different items, is it not?
I think so.
Of course.
But I don't have any proof for it. It just makes sense.
Well, isn't that with a lot of things? We just have to make sense out of it?
Well, it helps to have evidence.
Your sense should come from the evidence.
That's just an opinion. I mean, it's just an opinion if it inherently makes sense. The text, there is a way that seems right to man, but in a way when it ends in destruction, that way makes sense to man, but it's not correct.
In that text in Ephesians 3:10, it says his intent was that now for the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It doesn't say God and the angels in the heavenly realms.
No.
It says the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms.
Okay, good. This is a nice segue.
That's in Ephesians 3:10.
Someone look up Job 1:6, please. Put your finger there and then turn to Job 38:7-8. Someone else, Daniel 9:21. Someone else, Acts 12:7. Someone else, 1 Corinthians 4:9. And we've already just brought up Ephesians 3:10. And someone else, Hebrews 13:2, please. Whoever's got Job 1:6, just shout it out.
I have it.
Okay.
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, came with them.
Okay. What version is that?
This is New Living Translation.
Okay. Does anyone else have another translation that refers to them as something other than angels?
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?"
And that version is NIV?
New King James.
Okay, New King James. Anyone else have something other than the sons of God or angels? I guess you guys are all looking up your own text.
Put us to
work.
Yeah,
I gave you a lot of them. What's that?
You put us to work.
I know I did. Okay, Job 38:7-8, please.
While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the seas behind doors when it burst forth from the womb?
Okay. Morning stars and angels. Is that, does anybody get a feel that they're similar, or that they're synonymous, or that they're different?
Well, there's parallelism between the two lines that we seem to see in the Old Testament. While the morning stars sang, the angels shouted for joy. Like that would be, I would think. I mean, that's a newbie. I mean, but that's a.
I think
while the morning stars sang and the angels shouted for joy.
And sons of
perhaps
God.
Perhaps that's two separate beings.
Like his was sons of God when I read, and I read angels in the other verse. And this angels at the bottom of mine says, in Hebrew, sons of God. It says here, the perverse end, angels. But that's the same.
So the Hebrew, the word for angel was translated literally the sons of God. Okay.
They're often referred to as stars, I believe, in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, well, yeah, we'll get to that a couple of... couple days from now. All right, who has Daniel 9:21?
While I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering.
Okay. Any thoughts on that?
Well, the point of all of this is not to prove that they're inhabited worlds. What we're reading here, isn't it? To say that there are, well, of course it does say non-human entities. So I think this is all about the angel, ministry of angels, and how we're surrounded by them, how they're here in this room right now and so forth. But, you know, I raised that other question about do we have any proof that I could give to my Baptist friend or something that the other worlds are inhabited, there are inhabited worlds. Anyway.
Gonna ride that pony.
Pardon?
You're riding that pony. I don't know that we have any answers. I guess if more people come in, maybe they have more answers.
All right, Acts 12:7, please. Someone.
Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone on him in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chain fell off his hands.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I mean, this is another text supporting the, you know, the ministry of angels view. Let's see, I've got 1 Corinthians 4:9. That was the one we read to begin with. For it seems to me that God has put apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. All right, Ephesians 3:10.
His intent was made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms.
Okay, that's a little more vague. Rulers and authorities in heavenly realms.
So you could read into that.
Mm-hmm. All right, last one, Hebrews 13:2.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it.
Okay, this is, you know, another text indicating that angels can take on human form. Angels or demons can take on human form.
Demons are really fallen angels?
Fallen or unfallen angels.
Yeah, okay. Yes.
Is this time to tell you my angel story?
Sure.
Okay. According to the green box at the bottom of the page.
Yeah.
It was. I could make a good children's story, but I'll brief it. I was out seeing patients. It was Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I was backing out of this driveway after a bandage case. Long driveway, and I backed into a pile of rocks. I was driving a Dodge Ram minivan. And I couldn't get off the rocks. And I prayed about it because my next patient was a diabetic, blind, could not help himself. I needed to get there at a certain time. And four men walked up to me and asked if they could help. And I said yes. I gave them the car keys. I didn't give them the car keys at that point. They picked up the van and moved it over into the driveway. They just picked the whole thing up and moved it over. And then they said, go ahead and back out. I said, I'm afraid to. Then I handed them the car keys. They backed it out of the driveway and into the street and handed me the car keys. I got back in, turned to thank them, and they disappeared. They weren't there. I think I saw angels. They were dressed as common men. Just.
Had you been eating anything special the night?
No, I had not. I turned to thank them, and they were gone.
Wow.
Anybody else have contact with angel experience?
I don't know for sure, but I was going on a trip on the interstate, going to Memphis. And it was raining really hard, and of course I wasn't smart. I had the cruise control. I know now not to do that. But, you know, the water was real, a lot of cars, a lot of traffic. Everybody's going to Memphis or somewhere. And all of a sudden my car lost control, and it just spun all around. And of course I immediately said, God, please help me. There were no cars around at that time when I went down this long, steep grade. Just finally went down and just eased right up to a tree. It didn't, just real calm. Mm-hmm. And so I was down this hill, it was raining real hard. You know how it rains so hard you can't see?
Yeah, especially when you knock it out, I mean, in Nashville, Memphis.
So I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to get out of here? And there was this man, I guess it was a truck driver. I mean, I saw a truck, but it was raining so hard. He come down. I couldn't even put the window down, you know. He just kind of went. And I just eased right on up. You know, usually going up the hill is kind of hard to...
The rain.
Yeah. I just went right on up. And because I wanted to say thanks, and it was raining so hard, but I just had, well, I was just shaking my bad, okay. But, yeah. You know, I kind of think that could have been an angel. I mean... No,
there was a clear day on mine.
All right, to summarize all those texts we read, what do they tell us about other beings, non-human entities?
That we're not alone.
Yeah.
I mean, we may not see them. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there are other beings with us always. I don't think there's ever a time when we're alone.
Mm.
Anybody else? Okay. Let's move to Monday's lesson. The devil's wrath. I think the devil's wrath may be a little easier to understand than God's wrath.
Yeah.
I think the devil's wrath more resembles ours, or vice versa. Someone read the text up top, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Actually, someone read Revelation 12, 7 through 13, please.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.
So far?
Yeah, through 13.
When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child.
Okay. Now, the lesson asks some questions about this passage. The one question I want to ask is, when was Satan and his angels hurled from heaven? When in history did it happen?
Well, before the creation of the world.
Really?
At the cross.
What was that?
At the cross.
At the cross.
Doctrine.
Well, okay.
That's when the true intention of Satan was revealed, and he was cast out from heaven because there were no place in heaven found for him.
I guess that's right.
Yeah. Jehovah's Witnesses say it was later.
I had always assumed it was pre-creation until I did a little more study in this.
At the creation, he was still allowed to go back and up in heaven.
Yeah. Correct. Like, I mean, at least at the time of Job, he was, sons of God came to present themselves.
Say that again, what happened at the cross?
No, in the cross, that's when the Satan's true intention was revealed to the whole world. And that's when they said, you cannot go back up to heaven, you cut down to earth.
Is that Ellen White?
That's in Bible.
How could Michael and his angels be fighting him if Michael is dying on the cross?
Well, let's actually look at this chapter prior to verse 7. A great wonder sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child at the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the desert where a place was prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Okay? My understanding is that, this is at the time of the birth of Christ. Christ is born. Satan tried to kill Christ by having all the male children executed, in that area, any child from 0 to 2. Jesus was taken to Egypt to protect him. And he did his ministry. He died on the cross. And at that point, Satan's intentions were revealed to be. Satan's true efforts were unveiled.
And so
before the universe.
You're saying it's at Christ's birth?
No.
So you're not saying...
I think it's at his death.
You're saying that Satan was working on Adam and Eve and everyone else down through this 4,000 years before the cross, but he was able to go back to heaven? Is that what we're saying? He wasn't...
Yeah, I believe so. In fact, and that's what this text says. Rejoice, you heavens, you dwell in them. Or the devil has, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you.
Yeah, that doesn't say when.
Right.
No.
I think that's part of the problem with a lot of a Bible study, that you don't have the chronology.
Mm-hmm.
That he says this, yes, this also, and this also, he's recalling or things.
See, and that's why I say that when you're giving a Bible study, I don't know, I must have missed the initial presentation of your Baptist friend, but it seems to me, to put the puzzle pieces together the way you do and say, what would you think if this was the way things were? I mean, I don't know that anybody can thump their way through and prove, but to say, what would you think if it was this way? This is kind of the way I look at it. What does that seem like to you? And be open and fluid to say, I can see your point too, but how would that fit in this big picture then? And then it's more constructive as opposed to proving and thumping.
But don't we understand that the woman is symbolic of the church, correct? Mm-hmm. Right? The church in Revelation. The woman is the church.
You have to see the picture first before you can put the pieces of the puzzle in the right place. Mm-hmm. Is that not so?
Mm-hmm.
You first have to have an idea.
It helps to know what we're making a picture of, correct?
Right. Now, where do we find the whole picture?
Mm.
So that we can put the pieces in the right place. Where do we find the whole picture?
The Bible. But you need the whole Bible.
That's what I think.
So the point is, you go through and you put as many pieces you can together, and you draw the dot, you connect the dots, and then you use that as the model for the next time you go through or you study with someone else.
That's right.
Sometimes you shift your dots, and instead of going from here to here, you think, maybe it went from here to there, and you just try it on, but you keep testing it against the model, the hypothesis that you have, that God's good, God's loving, and so on, and
And the cross gives you a framework, like you work on a puzzle. You first start on the perimeter. The cross gives you a framework, and everything fits right into that framework. Is that not the way it works? For me, it does.
Well, it's not, the picture certainly is not complete until the cross. You can't finish it.
That's right.
Well, I don't know the page, but I know in Inside of Ages, Sister White talks about how up until the cross, Satan was allowed to go back to heaven, the councils and stuff. But after that, when his true purpose was known to the universe, he was no longer allowed to go up to heaven.
But that...
This is different. But it's
Brother Teacher, I see,
yes.
I see the experiences as recorded in the Bible as happening in the spiritual realm. Okay, because... while we might be able to say that Satan is able to travel back and forth between heaven and earth, something tells me that if he is sinful, what would a sinful being be doing in holy heaven? You know, he was cast out. The fact that he's going back and forth, could that be perceived as an analogy for us to understand the dynamics that play out in this fight between good and evil? Because he was there in the Garden of Eden. He's all over the world. He's omnipresent, just like God is. So a lot of these activities are taking place in a very spiritual realm. And for us to put physical movement back and forth might be a little misleading.
Well, I agree that we don't understand. I don't understand how angels travel, or how quickly it happens, or in what manner it happens. I do think, however, that there is a spiritual and a physical, literal application to this.
Maybe the Gospel of John gives us some more information about the total picture.
Okay.
And I call your attention to chapter 12 of John, verse 31. May I read it?
Please.
Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I be lifted up from the earth, and so forth. That's what Jesus says himself, just before the cross.
Mm-hmm. You were starting to, I think you were fleshing out your thinking there. You said, do you think there's an application, physical and spiritual? I didn't know if you were planning to expound upon that.
Not really.
Okay.
Thanks. Any other thoughts on this, or on the when this happened? And you know, bear in mind, I'm stating an opinion. Based on what I read, and you know, contrasting it with stories of Job, and then of you know, we'll look at the text in Zechariah, the metaphor when. You know, Satan is accusing Joshua. It seems logical to me that Satan was allowed, you know, to be within heaven's borders until Christ died. Yes.
Oh, a couple of clarificational items. First of all, in Revelation 12, when it's talking about the woman and her child, and the 1260 days, what we as Adventists stereotypically believe is that is talking about the Waldenses. It's the child who's put away from safety from the dragon. And
well, that's not referring to...
No.
The Waldenses will rule the nations with an iron scepter?
No, but, like, it's talking about the remnant church here as the woman.
What verse?
Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12.
The woman is not the beginning church, the church that Christ began.
Well, yes, it's God's true church,
okay,
which was began there, but she's clothed with the sun, mm-hmm. which the sun represents Jesus' righteousness. She's standing on the moon, which is a reflection of that, which is the Bible. That means the church is founded on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, the church...
The 12 stars represent the apostles?
The apostles, or, yeah, just like, it also could be tied into the 12 tribes.
Okay.
But if you take that as to be the church, and then the Son, that's saying that the church gave birth to Christ. Which, if you flush that out, then Christ is the creation of the church, instead of vice versa.
So the other way around. Okay.
Which, yeah, that has all sorts of theological implications. And then, for us to say that Satan and God to communicate means that Satan has to be in heaven, the implications of that also would be that we can't communicate with God, because we are not in heaven.
Satan didn't have to be in heaven to be accusing us or to be speaking to God.
That's right. I agree with that.
So, sure. I mean, if Satan was cast out before creation, he could still communicate with God.
Ellen White does not say that he was cast out before creation. That creation was the beginning of this. And
his jealousy.
Yes. And so, I don't think any of us believe that he was cast out before creation, but also the book of Job, we all, like, as far as scholars believe, that it was the earliest written of the books, before Genesis, anything. Like, not that it happened before, but it was before the time of Moses. Like, it was very early on in Earth's history. And so, he may have been cast out after Job, but when Job happened, we don't know.
Has anybody read anywhere that the angels carry a golden car to go in and out of heaven?
MasterCard or
Platinum MasterCard?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. A little magnetic ID strip.
Yeah.
No, I don't recall that text.
Keep the wrong ones out. There has to be some
problems. Okay, well, this is great discussion, and I'm still not clear on when this happened.
Well, I'm just going to throw in what my wife said, and I know that's true. And as this lady drinking said,
drinking water.
We did not argue the point, but Jehovah's Witness have a totally different understanding. They believe that, you know, Satan was not cast out of heaven. The war didn't start until this world was created. So there are a lot of different ideas out there, and who knows whether... Well, I don't think any of us on this earth have the whole picture just right. I think it'll continue to be fleshed out during eternity. But we get a more balanced picture by weighing our different ideas.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's answer some of the questions that are a little easier to answer. It's pretty clear where this difficulty begins. It doesn't begin here on earth, does it?
That's true.
It began in heaven. Mm-hmm. It began in God's own presence. It began by a being who was shielding, covering God's glory. Which is quite a mystery. The mystery of iniquity. Where does this struggle end up being fought?
In the minds and hearts of men on earth.
Right.
Yeah, it's almost a direct quote from what I wrote. Is it a literal battle? We wrestle
not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Wasn't that Paul? Spiritual.
The weapons we use are
the sword. That's
fine. All right. Now, in this passage again from Revelation 12:7-13. It asks, what's three specific things is the devil depicted as doing against us? I only found two.
He leads the world astray,
okay.
He accuses us before God, and he pursues the woman who gives birth to the male child.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay, I guess I didn't really get much credit for pursuing the woman, but that makes sense. Okay, why is he angry? because he has a short time. What does that mean?
He has only a few thousand years.
Someone look up Matthew.
Is that short?
Matthew 25:41, please. We'll talk about a good discussion.
Then shall he say as unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Uh-oh.
25:41.
Here we are with everlasting fire again.
Sounds like the devil is going to burn forever and ever.
As long as it burns. Well,
it sounds like so will the people on the left side. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What does that mean?
Till it's burned up.
Well, the fire itself is eternal, but not the devil will be burning. When it's burned up, it's burned up.
Well, maybe the devil will be burned up.
Where is hell going to happen?
Now, the fire, what's the fire? Where does the fire come from? I think the fire is the glory of God. Because the Bible says that those, that for some, the glory of God is eternal life. For others, it is eternal death.
Well, why is it prepared for the devil?
Good question.
Because the devil doesn't want to live in God's presence.
He can't.
He can't, because he is anti-God. Mm-hmm. He is the personification of sin. Sin and unrighteousness, and sin cannot live in the presence of God.
I agree with that, but it just sounds like there's some special preparation to take care of the devil that doesn't affect the rest of us.
Yeah.
How else would you say it? Is there another way to say it?
And we don't know how that was said in Greek. Or maybe some of you know your Greek well enough to know. This is a translation.
Don't look at me.
Well, verse in Jude
verse 7, I think, gives a little bit light to the eternal fire. It reads, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire.
Hmm.
And
are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning?
But it was the text again.
Jude 7. But do we have any idea where Sodom and Gomorrah were even located? No. And that is because they were consumed completely, totally, with nothing
forever.
Left. Like, in archaeology, we can go back to cities and find burnt layers,
mm-hmm.
where they were and so forth. But Sodom and Gomorrah, no clue where they even were.
Vaporized.
Because eternal fire means total and complete.
You had another interesting question. Where is hell going to be? Is that what you asked?
Yeah, that was another question I had.
Any thoughts?
What do you mean by the word hell?
Yeah, what is hell?
The lake of fire.
The proverbial lake of fire.
I want to read a verse.
Because people talk about hell on earth.
Well, that's where it's going to be.
But I mean, I think they talk about it now.
We're currently in it.
Yeah. One of my favorite texts on this is Isaiah 33, verse 14. Isaiah 33, 14 and 15. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right.
That reminds me of the burning bush that was not being consumed.
I understand.
So it is possible to live with that eternal burning fire depending on what we are ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Because God is the eternal burning fire.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that.
They can't stand it.
So the fire itself is eternal.
I guess I'm still back on the sin can't exist in God's presence. We were talking about the Lucifer or Satan being able to go back and forth, whether or not he was in some gates, but at some point he was existing. You know, the personification of evil has existed for
millennia.
With sin in his heart. I mean, he was still in heaven. I mean,
that's what I'm trying to say. So indeed, life does persist in God's presence, in that God is present, he's omnipresent. So
how come we exist?
Exactly. So sin can exist. There is a suspension of the natural consequence of sin that is part of the whole plan. That's maybe what I understand in Revelation, when that artificial suspension is released and
yes,
the full weight of effects of evil will have its effect. That's when we see the antimatter and antimatter not existing together.
Well, maybe
we
in
have
that
a
time it can exist.
We have
maybe
a
in the fiery furnace when Jesus was there with the three men. It could exist because he was there.
We have a representation at the cross. When Christ was carrying our sins, and God shielded his fire of his glory. Otherwise, Christ would have been consumed too. When Christ was on the cross, he carried our sins.
What I think about that is actually having a carrying a physical or even a psychic bundle of sins in the past and the future. Uh-huh.
Well, we talk about things that we have not seen. So how can you communicate and talk about things that we have not seen in human words?
Right.
It's almost impossible.
I guess I just wanted that concept. We made a statement that they can't exist together, and I guess I would tend to challenge that to say that indeed they can.
Yeah, much of Scripture is human words talking about things that they haven't seen.
Yeah.
Which is why it's
completely one of our West Coast theologians says that when he says, okay, can I unveil my full glory again? And he talks about unveiling the full glory of the Son of God. That it's been veiled. Like Moses and others had to be veiled from the brightness at times. So the full glory of God is something different from God's presence down through the ages.
Call me in the back.
I'm a West Coast theologian, so
But I think there is a fine cord that ties in everything we've been talking about with what's going on. And I think it really comes down to the abiding with Christ. Christ's invitation is to abide with me. Mm-hmm. Where was hell in the original picture that Jesus used? It was outside of the city. It was burning regularly because there's always new fuel. They dumped on trash and then the bodies of thieves, as we know. It was new fuel. The fire remained constant. Where I'm going with this is how to address this idea of what was going on in heaven when Lucifer showed up. I think the veiling is probably the best illustration I've heard so far, but I think it's important that sin not be allowed to thrive. It's going to exist as a state, but the actions will always become more sin. And so Jesus, according to the spirit of prophecy, was still trying to reach Lucifer. And I think that is really the most powerful statement.
Amen.
He really, really wanted Lucifer to come to repentance. And so only in the case of Lucifer was this veiling going on. It was not allowed to thrive, but I think the veiling illustration is because he still wants Lucifer to abide with him. He still deeply, this kind of love I don't understand.
Yes.
But he really wanted Lucifer, even Lucifer, to abide with him. And everything else cannot be allowed to thrive because sin, you can't have a little bit of sin. That's been my experience. You can't have a little bit because it multiplies, it grows, it grows, it just... But in Lucifer's case, I think the eight angels were witness to one of the greatest evangelistic efforts ever as Jesus tried personal ministry on Lucifer, inviting him to abide. Only in that case was there this ability to allow sin temporarily to be veiled. I think anything else would have been utterly consumed, just like the original picture of Hades outside of Jerusalem.
Well said. Thank you.
Yeah. You can stay in the east.
All right. Well, how do we overcome the attacks of the accuser?
By the blood of the Lamb.
What does that mean?
And the testimony.
As I understand everything that they talk about, that this, the abiding in Christ is our safety. That's our only safety.
With truth and prayer and knowing God.
There's life in the blood.
Knowing what about God?
His character.
The beauty of his character.
Okay.
The principle of life and selfish love.
Ah, okay, now we're getting somewhere. It's it's stated here in the text, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
What text is that?
This is, but we're still in Revelation 12, 7 through 13. This is the last half of verse 11. What does that say about a person that would die for their Savior? What does that tell you about someone like that? Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a friend.
Total trust in God.
Seeing drawn counter to the way of, that we see evident in the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
If he allows it, he'll give us strength to go through it. If you need the places where people were put on fire, you never talk about them. They were screaming, they were singing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my understanding is the only way that we can overcome this is to be transformed, is to have our character transformed. To have Christ's blood coursing in our veins, so to speak, and use that metaphor.
Our greatest desire to be transformed is that we are representatives of God and that we do it right, ambassadors for Him. That should be our greatest motive. In that process, we become unselfish and we will fit in heaven.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
We got a text in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do the good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that we can't do nothing on our own without God. And that's what he was talking about, abiding in God. Mm-hmm. Meaning we got to spend the time with him every day for him to be in us. And then he will work through us, his goodwill and his work. Meaning without him, we can't do nothing on our own.
Okay, thank you. All right, anyone else? So let's move on to Tuesday's lesson quickly. Someone look up Zechariah 3, 1 through 4, please.
Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off those filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you."
Any thoughts on this?
I have down in my Bible here that the next chapter, Zechariah 4, 6, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" Mm-hmm. And I don't know who taught me that, but they said that's the theme of the book.
Makes sense.
reading over this, I didn't realize that the Hebrew term, the Hebrew verb for accuser is also the same as the Hebrew term for Satan. So apparently Satan, the name Satan, means literally accuser.
So Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. Mm. He's not the accuser.
Correct. What is this imagery of a already burning stick being snatched from the fire? What does that say about things?
Maybe somebody that was really wicked and they were they've come to God and they were just so evil that seemed like they'd never want to, but they do. There's at the last day. There's
this was
people
a, this was a high know. This was a high priest. This is a priest, Joshua.
Mm-hmm. Representing the people.
Mm. Representing us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Representing we are people. All sinners. We're a burning stick, and we're being snatched from the fire with a changed life if we so choose to follow God.
Yeah.
What does that say about the justice of God?
It says he's merciful.
Yes.
Okay, well, I agree. Yes. Does it say anything about his justice?
Yes, justice in so far that what 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, then he's faithful to forgive and to cleanse.
Faithful in what?
Faithful to forgive.
Faithful and just.
Faithful and just.
And just,
and
yeah.
just to forgive
That's
our sins,
right.
correct.
That's
and?
Cleanse
us.
Cleanse us
from all unrighteousness.
That's good.
Good.
Don't forget that.
I don't like to forget that part.
1 John 1:9.
We many times think of the justice of God in the way he destroys the wicked. But the justice of God is also displayed in his forgiveness and in his cleansing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And our West Coast theologians analogy or his imagery of Christ pleading with Satan to make an effort to forgive him, to accept accept the forgiveness of Christ is a perfect example of that.
Mike talks about he bore long with Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
Who is it who says that God hates the death of the sinner? Mm-hmm. Where is that?
I'm not sure what text it is. Yeah. As I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Karen?
I have a question. Several weeks ago we drew the picture of the courtroom scene mm-hmm. as seen in this different paradigm, where indeed I think the more forensic view would look at it as we're on trial and Christ is our defense attorney.
Our attorney, yeah.
Whereas here, and that Satan's accusing us, but as I understand it, that the whole great controversy started with Satan accusing God of mm-hmm. not being who he was. And how do this first verse in Zechariah 3:1, this looks much more the other way, unless you were going to say that Joshua the high priest was symbolic for something other than himself as a man. Because here we have Satan accusing a human.
Might be a better idea to ask the expert when he gets back. All right, do we have any last-minute thoughts or ideas or brilliant glimpses of the obvious?
I have a comment.
Yes, please.
To make about
we should send this.
I think it's wonderful that God has promised that we would not be allowed to be overcome. And sometimes we do get swallowed up almost against our will sometimes, pulled into things we really, our heart doesn't intend for us to be into, and God in his mercy does pull us.
Intervenes for us, yes.
To give us an opportunity to sober up and then make a choice.
Thank you. Thank you. Well said. Let's, yes.
Would just everybody read the paragraph on Friday there? It's from Peter and Paul's about why the plan of redemption said it's not, it's broader and deeper purpose than the salvation of man. It was not for this alone that Christ came to the earth. It was not merely that the inhabitants of this little world might regard the law of God as it should be regarded, but it was to vindicate the character of God.
Thank you. Thank you. Nice closing. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, thank you for plucking us from the fire.
Amen.
Thank you for coming up with a plan of salvation so that we may have the gift of eternal life. Please go with us this week. Guide us, transform us, heal us. Bring us safely back here next week. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.